I'd like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 19. Our Bible reading is found here, very familiar portion of God's Word. The portion that we read will be known by most of you, I know, and it's one that has been preached over and over again. The story is the case, but there's a particular line of thought that the Lord brought to my attention this week as I was reading this passage, and we're going to look at that now shortly in this meeting. But we'll read together Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this his own word. Now let's again just bow in the Lord's presence and come to the throne of grace once more, looking to him for his help and his blessing upon the word tonight. O gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we continue before the throne of grace and of mercy in the Savior's name. We thank thee that it is our privilege to turn to God's word, to God's message, and we pray that as we do so now, thou wilt presence thyself in an even richer, fuller, greater fashion. May the sense of the Lord's nearness deepen. May we be gripped and arrested by the Word of God and the power of God. May our souls be stirred and moved within us as we consider the Word that is before us tonight. Come among us, O God, we pray. Bless us, we ask, and shut us in with thyself now. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. We are turning to verse 7 of Luke chapter 19. Luke's Gospel chapter 19 and this verse number 7, where it says, And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul gives a command that provides a commentary upon our text. In that verse, the Apostle entreats his readers to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. He is speaking of the opposition that the Lord Jesus received in his ministry in the days when he was here upon this earth, the contradiction of sinners against himself. In the original text of that verse, the word contradiction is a word that literally means to speak against. And you are able to see that meaning, of course, reflected in the English translation. If you take the word contradiction, you can see right away that in both parts of the word you have the original meaning in the Greek text. The word, the part contra, means against, and then diction has to do with speaking, and so the word contradiction, even in English, means to speak against. We should notice also that it says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, that the Lord endured great contradiction against himself. Much speaking against him was carried out as he served his Father, as he preached the word, as he ministered here in this world in those glorious days when he walked among men. It was great contradiction. It wasn't mild. It wasn't light. It was of the most intense kind. The thought is that this contradiction, this speaking against Jesus Christ, was one of the chief forms of opposition that the Savior had to endure in his earthly ministry. Now our text, Luke 19 verse 7, provides us with an example of this kind of verbal opposition that the Lord encountered. And here it is in the form of murmuring. It says here in this verse, and when they saw it, they all murmured. The word murmured is a very graphic word. Again, in the original language, it means to mutter or to grumble in a low tone. And when you think about it, then you can see that the very translation here, murmured, is actually a very close reflection of the sense and the tone and even the very sound of the original word that is translated in this way. They all murmured at him. It means to, as I say, grumble in a low tone. When you think about the meaning of the word murmuring, then we should all say to ourselves, Lord, deliver me from murmuring. Because murmuring is grumbling in a low tone. It is muttering beneath one's breath just about in order to bring opposition to Christ and his work and his people. Indeed, the word here, murmured, literally means to murmur through. And the idea is that all those gathered that day who voiced their murmuring against the Lord met as a group or as a company, and the murmuring ran through the entire crowd that was assembled on that occasion. It was like a ripple running through the whole company who were there that day listening to the Lord and watching what he was doing and seeing his mighty ministry being exercised among them. And yet as they witnessed the tremendous blessing that Jesus Christ was exercising as he dealt with this man's case, there was this ripple effect of the murmuring. The murmuring ran through, the word means. The entire company was just not a few. It was a sizable crowd present and watching as the Lord exercised his ministry, and they murmured among themselves. Those guilty of this murmuring were Jews, and they were especially from the leaders of the Jewish nation, the Jewish religious society, in particular the Pharisees. This was not the first time, of course, that this murmuring occurred. Back in chapter 15 and verse 2, if you like to quickly turn there, you'll see the same words, actually. Luke 15, verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. We should underline the similarity of terms on this occasion. Notable sinners, as Luke 15, verse 1 tells us, notable sinners, publicans and sinners, were coming to the Lord. They were being welcomed by the Savior. A great work was being done. God was on the move. The Holy Spirit was exercising a tremendous power over the hearts of men, and many were being gathered to the Savior. And that's the very time the murmuring starts. When the Lord's at work, when the Lord's on the move, when the Lord's doing something, again the murmuring arose. We see there in Luke 15, verse 2, as I say, the terms are so similar. The same kind of allegation also was being made against the Lord Jesus Christ, as in this occasion that involves a case. Back there in chapter 15, they say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. We are astounded, are we not, that these religious leaders would say such a thing? Is that not the very reason why the Lord came into the world? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And yet they murmur, they complain, they cast up their opposition against the Lord. They seek to damage his name, his ministry, the work that he is doing, simply because their own hearts were so hard and so bitter and so desolate of any grace or anything that has to do with the true things of God. This man, they say, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was the case. That was the situation that existed. And here we see it repeated again in Luke chapter 19, and there's no doubt it happened over and over again, this hellish, devilish attitude toward our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious work in which he was engaged. But let me show you that very often what man means for evil, God overrules and causes to turn out for good. And this principle is certainly true with regard to this statement here in Luke 19, verse 7, what was uttered in murmuring on this occasion, as it was back in chapter 15 actually, was spoken in condemnation of Jesus Christ and as an indictment of his ministry, but it was nonetheless gloriously and wonderfully true, because Jesus Christ does go into the hearts and therefore into the homes of sinners to be their guest and take up his residence with them. Christ does become the guest of the sinner. As I've noted with you, the man concerning whom these words were spoken was Zacchaeus. He lived in the city of Jericho, a city that's often in Scripture associated with the curse. He was chief among the publicans, the men who were in the employment of the Roman government, the invaders of the land of Israel. These publicans were tax collectors. That is actually the literal meaning of the word publican. They were tax collectors. This man, Zacchaeus, was obviously a Jew. He was therefore engaged in a most unpopular role of gathering taxes from his own people to be given to those who were regarded as their oppressors. Therefore, Zacchaeus, by dint of his position, was hated. He was reviled by his own people. Therefore, the murmuring of these Pharisees against the Lord when they saw the Savior go to the house of Zacchaeus, oh, the unthinkable that he would go to be guest with a man that is such a sinner. But we must keep in mind that the attitude of the Pharisees was wrong. It was sinful in the extreme. For one thing, it was the will of God that the Jews were to submit to their Roman overlords and pay their taxes. Because the Lord Jesus had said on another occasion, when he was asked a question about being subject to Caesar, he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So the Pharisees were entirely wrong in their murmuring against what was going on here. Zacchaeus, in that situation, was doing nothing wrong. Doing nothing wrong at all in being a tax collector. And yet, because of the bitterness and the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees, they could not even see that. And then, in the second instance, their attitude was wrong, because it was, as I said earlier, for this very purpose that the Lord came into the world, to be guest with a man that is a sinner, as they expressed it. So the Pharisees were so hard and so eaten up with bitterness that not only could they see the legitimacy of Zacchaeus' work, they could not see either the need that he had for a Savior. And they had no interest in the salvation of this man. They had no burden for his conversion, his deliverance, his being set free from the sin that he had. Even though he was employed in a legitimate business, they had no burden for his precious soul at all. But as noted, what they spoke in order to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ was so gloriously and wonderfully true. He was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. What a marvelous statement this is. It was meant to be a condemnation of the Lord, but as I said already, it's wonderfully true. Gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ makes the hearts of men his dwelling place. That's really what this text is saying. That's its message. That's its theme. That's the great gospel aspect that stands out in these wonderful words. Christ gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Christ makes the hearts of men the place where he lives and he dwells and he resides. First of all, let us look, therefore, at the meaning of Christ being the guest of the sinner. Now, the word guest is a most interesting word. And when we study it, it opens up lines of spiritual teaching that are related to the saving of the soul, to the salvation of the sinner. This is what happened that day in the experience of Zacchaeus. He was saved. Look at verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house. So Zacchaeus was truly converted. He was saved that day. He met with the Lord Jesus Christ. A point that comes out then, you see, in this word guest. Undoubtedly spoken in scorn by these Pharisees, as we have noted and underlined already. And yet, it's a word that has a meaning that illustrates this particular aspect of the experience of the salvation of the soul, in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ does become the guest within that heart, the resident within that soul. This word guest, let me explain it to you carefully and slowly. This word guest means to unloose. It means to unyoke. In the sense of delivering from a burden. Delivering from a heavy load. That's the basic meaning of the word. And going on from there, it means therefore to take up one's quarters and be welcomed as a guest. And when you think of someone who becomes your guest, isn't that the way it is? That person maybe has been on the road traveling and he comes or she comes to your house as a guest and in being brought into your home and being given a place to sleep and food to eat and comfort to enjoy. What are you doing? You're unloosing the load. You are unburdening the yoke that's been upon that person and you're taking up, you're enabling that person to take up his or her quarters in your home and be welcomed as a guest. That's the meaning of the word guest. And therefore, when a guest is received, that guest finds a resting place. He finds a welcome in that abode. Go back with me to Luke 9 and look, please, at verse 12. And here we'll find the same word for guest, and it's translated in a different way, but it helps us to understand the word. Luke 9, verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. For we are here in a desert place. The word lodge is the translation of the same word, guest. Notice the situation here that the verse brings out the sense and the meaning of what is going on. It's late in the day. It's a desert place. There's no food available. And the suggestion of the disciples is that the people should be sent to the surrounding towns and villages to find a place of rest and be entertained as guests for the night. And here's the word once more used in this particular way. Now, as I've explained the word to you, I hope you're beginning to see what is going on as we examine this text and consider this word and this particular point that the Lord Jesus Christ does become the guest of the sinner. We're shown here a marvelous gospel truth. Christ comes to lodge in sinners' hearts. He comes to make those hearts his place of rest, where he finds satisfaction, he finds enjoyment, he finds comfort. Isn't this amazing that the Lord would find our hearts a lodging place, a place to live, a place to find ease indeed? But he does. And I hope you will bear with me as we look at this a little further. You see, in this world, it is the heart of a sinner that is the only dwelling place that the Lord has. The heart of a sinner. The hearts and souls of those whom he saves. I want you to go now to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Turn there, please, and look with me at a few verses that will bear out what I've just said. And in verse 13 of Psalm 132, we read this. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Now just pause with that verse. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. A habitation is a place where you live. And it talks here about Zion being chosen by the Lord to be his habitation. Now, is this a literal place? Oh yes, I know there is a place known as Zion in Jerusalem, but is this what is meant right here? Is it a physical place, a literal place in the city of Jerusalem of which the psalmist speaks right here? No, it most certainly is not. It goes on to say, he hath desired it for his habitation. Then it says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. For I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Notice in these verses that it says, the Lord says, here will I dwell. And the word dwell actually means to sit down. He says, here will I sit down. It refers again to taking rest, making a place your abode, finding yourself a guest. And he's talking here about his people because he goes on to say that he blesses them with his provision. He satisfies them with bread. He clothes them with salvation. They shout aloud for joy. That's not a physical place. That is the church of God in view in these wonderful words. Comprised of the people in whom the Lord comes to dwell, in whose hearts he lives. And he says, here I will sit down. Here I find my habitation. Here I find my rest. In this marvelous language, dear unsaved one, the Lord is revealing to you what he desires for you. To make your heart his residence. And countless times in the Word of God, as we study it carefully, the Lord expresses this great truth in a variety of ways that he takes the hearts of men. He says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. He expresses that truth of being in the hearts of men and women over and over again, and he does so in one way by referring to the fact that he indwells sinners by his Spirit. The Spirit of God living in men's hearts is Christ entertained there as the heavenly guest, living in those souls, residing within those hearts. He does so by his Spirit. You know, all across the world tonight, and oh, we should rejoice in this great truth, we who are saved. All across this world tonight, there are hearts that have been opened up to the Lord. There have been hearts that have become his residence, where he dwells by his Spirit. Here, there, yonder, millions of souls where the Lord is living. Is he living in your heart? That's the vital thing. Is he living in your soul? Has he been received in? Has he been welcomed? Has he been given a place, so to speak, in your soul and your heart? Because this is what we're seeing here. The only dwelling place the Lord has in this world is in the hearts of those whom he saves. He's not wanted in other places. He's rejected. He is driven out. He is driven away. He is utterly and completely mocked and scorned and ridiculed by the world at large. The world has no place for Jesus Christ. But the hearts of men that become the object of grace, thank God they have a place for Christ. And I ask you again, is your heart one of those residences where the Lord dwells by His Spirit? Notice what led to the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a guest in Zacchaeus' heart. The steps, turning back to Luke chapter 19, the actual steps that Zacchaeus followed so that the Lord would enter into his home and into his heart that very day. And we notice these steps one by one very quickly here. There is the urgency that was found in Zacchaeus' heart and soul when he began to realize what was happening in his life that day and who the Savior was. You remember the story, he ran ahead, he climbed up a tree, he wants to see the Lord. If you look back there to verse 3, it says, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. There's an interest, you see, there's an anxiety, there's an arousing of this man's soul. He wants to see the Lord Jesus. But it's far deeper, you know, than the physical sight that he wanted to have. Well, yes, that's part of it. It's far deeper than that. Something is happening in this man's heart. He's being drawn. He is being pulled with the cords of love and grace. The Holy Spirit is already at work here. And you'll notice his urgency then in verse 6. When the Lord had said to him, come down, for today I must abide at thy house, it says, and he made haste. He made haste. He saw now that there was nothing more urgent than to get to Jesus Christ. This is the evidence of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. This is the proof that he's being drawn. The urgency is there. He's no longer a mere spectator sitting up a tree watching on. He's now at the very feet of the Lord. And there is this urgency about the whole thing. And you know the reason why? He suddenly realized, this is my only opportunity. Because it says in verse 4 that the Lord was to pass that way. And in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And the thought and the inference and indeed the meaning of the words is that the Lord was never coming back that way. This is not too far away now from the end of the Lord's ministry, actually. And there's only this one time in the Gospels that we read of the Lord visiting Jericho. Only this once. And Zacchaeus says to himself, I had better find Christ today. This is my opportunity. And the Lord had actually said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. And Zacchaeus made haste. And therefore his step was urgent. There was this concern. There was this desire welling up within his soul. He put himself directly where the Lord was. He went to the very place where he could see the Savior. He only had a limited time. He only had one opportunity. And he's not going to miss it. My sinner, let me tell you tonight, the Lord will only enter into the heart where there is this urgency and this desire and this concern and this tremendous awareness of the pressing nature of the situation and the need that exists right within the soul. Oh, I tell you tonight, you need to get an urgency about your state and your salvation. You need to see again that there only is a limited opportunity to find the Lord. It will not be there always. Not be there always by any means. Urgency. Brokenness. He came down, we are told in verse 6 also. In other words, his stubborn will was broken. His coming down is a portrayal of the smashing of the pride and the arrogance of his heart and the abandoning of every lofty thought that he had of himself. He was a powerful little man, Zacchaeus. He was the chief of the publicans. He was a rich man. And yet he comes to the point now in his life where he suddenly sees, maybe for the very first time, that all his prestige and all his wealth and all his power and all his influence in that realm of things amounts to absolutely nothing. Because he's empty. His life is a vain thing. He has got nothing worthwhile in which to trust. He's a lost soul. And when the Lord said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down. Zacchaeus took that step and he came down. And then you also notice his faith, because it says in that same verse, verse number 6, he received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. And men and women and sinners, that is more than a physical matter. This reception of the Lord Jesus Christ, underlined by those words, he received him joyfully. The word received there is the very same word as you have in John 1, verse 12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And that day, this man Zacchaeus had a place in his heart for Jesus Christ, because the Lord said concerning this man Zacchaeus, today I am going to abide at your house. And the word abide means remain. Remain so as not to leave. It was just not that he was entertained for the night and given a bed, our Savior. No, it was a matter of the Lord coming into Zacchaeus' heart to live there forever. That's the meaning of the word abide. In these verses where the Lord says, I must abide at thy house. He's telling Zacchaeus, I am here to stay. I'm here to stay. A few hours or whatever it was later on, physically the Lord left Jericho. He went on his way, but at the same time, he was still there. He remained. You know, that's the wonderful thing about meeting the Lord. Every person here tonight who's truly saved can think back to a time when you met with the Lord and the Lord came into your heart and into your life. And from that moment until now, while the Lord by His Spirit has gone there, here, there, and yonder across this world to deal with other souls and bring them to Himself and make them His residence, nonetheless, He hasn't left you, has He? He's still in your heart. He's still living there, residing there as your blessed guest dwelling in your soul. And therefore, the Lord was received and welcomed by this man Zacchaeus in faith. I want you to go back to Luke chapter 2, because in that chapter in verse 7, this word guest is found again. And in a most interesting way, that helps us to see what we are dealing with right here, as I talk about the steps that Zacchaeus took to welcome Jesus Christ into his heart as that glorious guest. Luke chapter 2 verse 7, a very well known verse. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Do you see the word inn? Do you see that very, very well-known little word? We've read this verse. We have sung about it in our hymns. We have preached on it. You've taught it to your children. The Lord was born in Bethlehem, but there was no room for him in the inn. The word for inn in the original language is the very same word as the word for guest and the word for lodge. And what it's saying here is, in this verse, there was no welcome for Christ. There was no open door for him. He was not received as a guest. When he came with his mother and with Joseph that very night seeking for a lodging place, there was no room. There was rejection. He was given no reception. He was cast out. He was turned away. He came to the door of that inn, and there was no opening up of that door, but rather it was closed against him. He didn't become a guest. He didn't find a lodging place. In contrast with what you find here in Luke chapter 19, what a marvelous contrast there is, therefore, Zacchaeus joyfully received him. He joyfully received him. He saw his sin. He felt his need. He was burdened. He was convicted. He was troubled. He was anxious. And he said to himself, I am going to have Christ in my life. Now, sinner, there is a point to which you've got to come. Christ does not enter into any man's soul except through faith. This is what is in view here. He's received by faith. There is this awareness, this anxiety, this consciousness, this repentance, this coming down. And then there's this receiving of the Lord with a joyful heart, with a glad soul, that the Savior has come my way. Put it to yourself. Think about it tonight. The Lord is coming to the very door of your soul once again, right up to the very outside of your heart, and he's saying to you that he will enter in and he will live there forever. Now, sinner, will you have him? Will you welcome him? Will you receive him? Because Christ is guest only in hearts that welcome him, that have room for him. Have you any room for Jesus? The old hymn says. The challenge goes out to you tonight as I look at the meaning of the Lord being the guest of the sinner. But what about the mark of Christ being the guest of the sinner? Verse 7. Again, just think about those words and look at how it's written. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Think carefully about what the Pharisees were saying, because in the words of his enemies, there was the insinuation that in going into Zacchaeus' house, the Lord was condoning his sin. That's part of the charge. That's part of their allegation. He has gone to be guest with this man. And there's the insinuation, you see, that in going to Zacchaeus' house, in identifying with Zacchaeus, that he was, that is, the Lord was condoning Zacchaeus' sin. But that wasn't the case at all. Look at verse 8. Notice what happens immediately. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There's the mark, in verse 8, that the Lord is already in Zacchaeus' heart. Think about those words in verse 8. They are tremendous words. And what they show us is this, that when the Lord comes in, he convicts sinners. Take the latter part of that verse. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Immediately you see the evidence of a sensitive spirit. You see the mark of the reality of this man's conversion. He wants to put things right. His heart and his conscience are troubled about the past. And you see in this interesting way, even about possible sins. Notice what he says. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, that's the significance of the little word if. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that he's denying a sinful past. It is not indicating that Zacchaeus is saying to the Lord, I've done nothing wrong, but if I have, Lord, well, I'll try to put it right. That's not the attitude. What he's saying is actually this, that he is prepared to put things right, whatever may be brought to light. Whatever may come to light, Lord, I will put it right. That's the meaning of those words. Not that he's doubting he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. But he knows his heart now too well. So much so that he recognizes there are sins right now, Lord, I can't recollect. There are sins right now, Lord, that I can't remember. And Lord, if they come up and I realize I've done something wrong to somebody, I'm going to put it right, Lord. There is the mark that the Lord is the guest in Zacchaeus' heart. He came in with conviction. And Zacchaeus now feels the force of the law. Why did he say, I will restore it fourfold? or restore him fourfold. Well, I'm not take time to turn you to verses, but back in the law of God in Exodus, you will find that the Lord had a certain law. If a man stole another man's sheep, he was to restore it fourfold. And Zacchaeus is thinking about that law. This proves, as you see, he's a Jew. He knows the word of God. He knows the law. And back in the back of his mind, there's this thought, maybe there's something, I can't think about it right now, I can't remember it right now, that I owe to somebody. And Lord, if I find it out, I'm going to make it up to that man, and I'll do what your word says, I'll restore it fourfold. Conscientiousness. Sensitivity. Feeling the conviction in his heart about his sin, about his past, and realizing that the law demands of him this very repayment that he mentions. Do you see what's going on here? This immediate desire to put things right. There's a turning from the greedy, grasping spirit that had dominated his life for so long. Because that's the way Zacchaeus lived. Yes, he was a greedy, grasping character. Those tax collectors in those days were. But now you see there's something different here. There's conviction. And there's also this point when the Lord comes in as the guest, he changes sinners as well as convicting sinners. The first part of verse 8 says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." That's amazing. Verse 8 says, he was rich. Now in verse 2 says he was rich. And now in verse 8, he's ready to give half of it away. I said a while ago, while it was a very unpopular position he was in, it was legitimate under the government of that day. And the Holy Ghost is not saying here anywhere that Zacchaeus had robbed anybody. Although he himself is prepared to make things right if he has, as we've already explained. But the Holy Ghost doesn't say that in any part of this passage directly. But what he is saying is, in these words, "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor," the Holy Ghost is underlining by that record that this man who had simply lived for the world and for money and for riches is now a changed man. There's a generous spirit in his soul. What a change. Generous. Prepared to give up even the half of what he owned. He now had a love that he never had before. He has got a spirit in him that was missing always. When the Lord comes in, yes, he convicts of sin, even to the degree where a man will search at heart and say, "Lord, if there's something back there in my life, help me to put it right. But also, Lord, I'm ready now to give up for you, for your glory, what you have given to me." That's a mark of grace. That's an evidence Christ-likeness. I'm showing you, sinner, what the Lord can do for you. As we look at Zacchaeus tonight and we see the meaning of Christ being the guest and the mark of Christ being the guest in a sinner's heart, we are showing you what the Lord can do for you. Whoever you are, whatever your age, whatever your status, you've got to see this, you've got to realize that you need this Christ, whom Zacchaeus met and found, and whom he trusted that day, and who saved this dear man by his sovereign grace. You need the same Christ. You need him now. You need him desperately. You need him urgently. You need him at once. And what was the message of Christ and being the guest of the sinner? The Lord said a couple of things to Zacchaeus that day where we see the message of Christ being the guest of the sinner. A message of acceptance, verse 9, where it says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." Those words, "for as much as he is also a son of Abraham," refer to acceptance. They do not refer to Zacchaeus' Jewishness. He was a Jew. Everybody knew he was a son of Abraham, so it doesn't mean that. It means rather that he is now a child of Abraham in the spiritual sense, which means that he's accepted by God. All his Jewish lineage did nothing for him until this moment came. He was a son of Abraham in the flesh. He was a one who descended from Abraham, but he didn't know Abraham's God. He had no trust in Abraham's Savior. And now the Lord says, salvation is come to his house. Therefore, he is a son of Abraham truly. That's the meaning of the words. And you know, the gospel says that they who are Christ are Abraham's seed. What does that mean? Because here we are tonight, and many, many of you Gentile people are yet called in the Bible the seed of Abraham. How? How can that be? In the spiritual sense, you're Abraham's seed, which means you're accepted by God as being in the household and the family of faith. You are, therefore, in possession of an acceptance that is glorious. And sinner, you may have this acceptance. Right now, you're outside the family of faith. You're not a child of Abraham in the spiritual sense. You're a child of wrath. You're a child of the devil. You're on your road to hell. But come to Christ tonight. Have Christ come in, and he will make you one of that spiritual seed and that spiritual company, and you will be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. A message of acceptance and a message of assurance. I referred a while ago to the word abide in verse 5. "Today I must abide at thy house." As I said then, it means remain. That's the meaning of the word. He's saying, therefore, Zacchaeus, today I must remain at thy house. What's he doing? He's given Zacchaeus assurance. He's saying to him, Zacchaeus, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And men and women, especially those who are unconverted, whom the Lord accepts, the Lord assures. Whom the Lord takes to be his own, the hearts in which he comes to live, and he accepts those people as his, he never leaves them. He remains. And his word brings the assurance of that great truth. Today, I must abide at thy house. This is the message of Christ being the sinner's guest. Christ accepting, Christ assuring that heart where he lives. I say to you, sinner, it's a glorious matter. It's a wonderful matter to know within yourself, Christ lives in my heart. He has taken me. He has accepted me. He remains with me. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I am his and he is mine forever. Now, you know nothing of that while you're outside of Christ. Young folk in this gathering, I urge you to think of your need. Whatever your age, I urge you to think of your need. You need Christ. You need the sinner's guest. You need him to live in your heart. And thank God he will enter tonight, as we saw earlier, where there is a willingness to have him. That old hymn again says, swing the heart's door widely open. Sinner, come. And Christ will enter. Christ will save. Christ will keep. Let us bow in prayer. Let's all bow the Lord's presence before His throne. Reverently and in quietness, these closing moments, with God's word in our minds and on our hearts, and the need is in your soul of the Lord. With us all before us, let us bow before the Lord in these closing moments. And I pray that tonight, dear sinner, you will come and you will seek the Lord. And this very gospel meeting will find you welcoming Christ, receiving Him. And you may, and you should. And I will be delighted to talk with you now when we dismiss the gathering, and there will be time afterwards to sit down and open up God's Word and help you with these issues. Do not wait, do not linger, do not delay, but this night come to the Savior. Come at once, sinner. Wait no more. Come at once. May God help you. As you come to the door, say to me there that you'd like a word. And may the Lord help you. Is your heart right with God? Is all well with your soul? I feel there are some of you and it isn't well. Lord of mercy, bless thy word, we pray. Give grace to precious souls. Draw them to thyself, we ask. O Lord, work with power even now in the hearts of men and women, young people, even little ones. May the Holy Spirit save as he applies the truth, and may there be a work done for eternity. And may Christ be magnified. Be with us now. Go with us, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray.